We're going to be in Luke this morning. We'll stay there in chapter 14 and a few other places. Real quick, let me promo tonight. We have a university-led service tonight. I'm really excited about it. We've got about 14 of our college men who are going to help lead our worship tonight. It'll be themed with some scripture and songs, old and new, as we look to themes of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So come back tonight at 5 o'clock and we'll have another time of worship. When I knew that I was speaking on parables, my thoughts went to a Bible class I was in like 5 years ago. One of my favorite Bible class teachers, a man by name Scott Gleaves, if you know him, he was dean of the Bible College at Faulkner while I was there, and just a great guy. I have a lot of love and respect for him, and our family loves him, and he would always just make passages come alive. And I remember it was Luke chapter 14 that he brought to life one day in Bible class, and so when I knew I was going to speak on parables, it was one of the first things that came to my mind. And so this morning, I want to share with you, and hopefully in our time together, bring this passage of Luke chapter 14 to life. And I've called it an awkward dinner with Jesus, because there's some tension, there's some awkward moments. And these parables, a lot of times if we read the parable, we can still get the point of it and the lesson of it. But to put these parables into context not only helps us in our own memory, but just it enriches the text and our understanding. So as was just read, we see that he is dining on a Sabbath in the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Now this is actually the third meal that Jesus has with a Pharisee that's recorded in Luke. In fact, if we just want to look real quick to kind of set up a little bit of the context, in chapter 7, verse 36, that's the passage where a Pharisee asked him to eat with him, and there was a woman of the city who was a sinner. And here she comes, and she weeps at his feet and anoints his feet with her tears and oil, wipes them with her hair. And this is where the Pharisee's like, if this was, you know, a prophet, he would know who she is. And, of course, Jesus teaches a very valuable lesson there. If you go over to Luke chapter 11, a few chapters later, in Luke chapter 11, starting around verse 37, I believe, a Pharisee asks him to dine with him, and so he went to eat with them. In verse 38, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. And he goes on to give them, like, woe to the Pharisees. And the scribes are like, well, what you're saying hurts our feelings too. And he says, well, woe to you scribes. And he lays it out there for them. And notice in verse 53, it says, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. The circumstances of this invitation in chapter 14 is not laid out. We don't know what the circumstances were. And one of the sources I looked at, it said that it was customary to invite a visiting rabbi to this principal Sabbath meal following the service of worship in the synagogue. Again, we don't know exactly. These are different Pharisees and scribes that he may be encountering at these different dinners. But the theme is the same, that the Pharisees and the scribes are hostile towards him, and they're looking for a way to trap him. And in fact, at this dinner party, we see that there's this man with dropsy. Now, dropsy would be something, some sort of like swelling or circulation problem, could have indicated heart problems, liver problems, some sort of like kidney problem. And so, like, this is a trap. Like, they're baiting Jesus. But here's the thing. We've seen some dinners and how they go before with Pharisees and scribes, and also Jesus has healed on the Sabbath before. Again, just flip with me, just for some context of these dinners and these Sabbath healings. In Luke chapter 6, he's in the synagogue in verse 6 on the Sabbath, and there's a man with the right hand who is withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Notice the verse 7, so they might find a reason to accuse him. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says, like, come here and stand here. And Jesus asked in verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at all of them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And what's the response? The response of the Pharisees, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. If you go to Luke chapter 13, just shortly before our passage in 14, again, he's teaching on the Sabbath, verse 10, in the synagogue. And a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years, has been over, could not stand up straight. In verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over to her, said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. This is a woman for 18 years who had this ailment. She is praising God. But look, what's the reaction of the ruler of the synagogue? Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now I can't, you know, I don't know the tone exactly, but that's how I imagine it, right? Like, just like, you got 6 days. Wait for that. Why are you doing it on the Sabbath? Can you believe this? And that's what Jesus' response in verse 15. "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" You worry about your animals, and here's a woman, a daughter, a human being, and you're going to complain about that? And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done. So we see here, this isn't like a new scenario that Jesus has never been in. And it is so interesting as you read his encounters with the scribes and Pharisees. I'm just always fascinated as a way of like, Jesus is a man who's always walking into traps that are set for him. And it's amazing to see his finesse of how he navigates those. And we're going to see that again in this encounter, in this dinner on the Sabbath day. This man with dropsy, you know he wouldn't have been invited. He's there for a reason. He's there for entrapment. And notice we see that in verse 2, that they were watching him carefully. We're going to see what Jesus does here. And so how does Jesus do it? Well, he responds to them. He turns the table. Jesus knows that they know there's no Mosaic law which prohibits healing on the Sabbath. It was perfectly appropriate to bring relief to a suffering farm animal on the Sabbath. And if you can do that, isn't a man all that much more important than farm animals? And so to complain of healing is to be a total hypocrite, which they were. And so we see in verse 3, Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And they remained silent. And then he took and healed him and sent him away. And he said, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. You see, the Pharisees are hypocrites who hide behind this rigid moralism, and they pretend to be righteous, and they're comforted in their self-righteousness, and yet they cared little. And Jesus heals the man and gets him out of there. He healed him and sent him away. And the Pharisees are stuck not being able to say anything. And so now, so we have this moment, the healing, that's how it starts. That's an awkward moment. And now we're going to see a couple parables that come about as Jesus is at this dinner and noticing things and how a person responds and his response to that. So let's take a look at verses 7 through 11. "Now I told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." All right, so this is spurred by Jesus witnessing this jockeying for position that's happening. Right? And so he's like, let me tell you something. He tells this parable. One of the neat things about getting to like really dive into a passage and look at different sources. And, you know, a lot of you start to see like themes and saying the same things. But one source I had said that couches would usually be arranged in a V shape. And so with the host at the point of the V, right? And so, you know, it's like you've got your hierarchy, your seats of importance. And whatever the setup was, though, we, you know, the host would move around guests as needed. All right, I mean, think about it like this. We don't know what their dinner party was exactly like, but think about when you go to somebody's house, just an informal dinner, and like it's time to eat, and you go to the table, and usually what do you say? If you're the guest, you're like, oh, where do you want me to sit? Oh, you can sit right here, right? If you come to our house, it'll be our girls telling you where to sit, all right? They run the seating arrangements at our house. But I think about a more formal setting, right? You go to a fancy formal event, maybe a wedding, and what do we have now? We have, right, place cards. And so that way you know like where you're going to sit, and you might be like scoping out like, okay, where am I sitting? And now, maybe it's not jockeying for position, but it might be like, can I change this place card over there, right? You ever done that? Confession time. I did it across the street at Welcome Home Day. I was like, oh, like this table, I'm going to... I asked for permission. So we all know that feeling of like, you know, what's the best spot going to be? When Alicia and I, we took some college students and a baby to China. And when we would go, because I was the professor of the group, I was leading the group. Whenever we'd go into places, you know, you sit in big round tables, right? And it's like family style. And it was there's always a seat of honor. It's like a big, like fancy chair versus all the others, and it usually faces the door. So seat of honor would be a person there, and they can see who's coming in and out of the room. And so whenever we go, then it was like I knew if I saw like a big fancy chair that I was going to be ushered to that seat. I mean, there was one; it looked like an Alice in Wonderland chair, and I should have found that picture, right? And so I'm in the seat of honor. You see, it's one of those things where we see this. We're far removed in time and place from this moment and this story, but yet in our own ways, we still experience those same things. And we still, I mean, we're still human, and we understand these emotions and these feelings. And so Jesus is noticing this kind of jockeying for position, and it triggers this parable. Now the point we get in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, we get this 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, this dinner party with these scribes and Pharisees, they were men who were much more concerned about reputation than actual character. And Jesus isn't afraid to call them out on it, to try to teach them along the way. So he's just told this parable, like to the guests, kind of calling them out for what they've been doing, trying to make a point here, and the point about not exalting themselves. And then we see verses 12 through 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So from one kind of awkward moment of the healing, awkward moment of this parable, as commenting on what he's seeing in the behavior of the guest, and now he says to the host, right, he addresses the host, and he's basically saying, don't do what you've just done. Potentially awkward. Now, this is not to say that we cannot invite friends and family over for dinner. So if you're having your family over for Sunday lunch, it's totally okay. All right, I'm not judging you in that regard. The point is that don't give with the expectation of receiving in return. And as I thought about this, as I read this passage, I thought, you know, there's, again, I don't know what the tone was of all these things. Could it have been a reprimanding tone? I mean, sure, it could have been. But I mean, could it have also been almost like, hey, like don't get caught up in this cycle of having to please others. Like, well, if I invite them and then they're going to have to invite me and then I'll have to invite them. And then I get caught up in this never ending cycle of owing others or payment or honoring other people. You see this in different cultures sometimes too. In my work with international students, when we would get them involved in the community of Americans, we talk about, you know, in some cultures about gifts and how you got to be careful with that, because if you give something and then they might feel that they have to give something in that return. Or maybe we experience it as like emails or text messages, right? When do they stop? Thank you. Thank you. Thankfully, we have the emoji thumb up and we can put an end, right? This cycle of, okay, how do we get caught up in this cycle? And so in this way, you know, Jesus is saying, don't give with the expectation of returning. And you can give to those who are in need and you know they can't pay you back. And that's why you do it. You give to those in need with no expectation of return. And here we see, he talks about the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And those were the social outcasts. And they were, usually it was like assumed there has to be some sort of sin associated with their life for the way that they are. Which of course they were gravely mistaken about. And so the idea here is giving without expectation of return. Look to God not only to exalt you at the right time, but notice here in verse 14, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That God will take care of you on the day of resurrection. Now look at verse 15. So he's commented on the guests. He's had this conversation with the host. And then somebody who's overheard this, I mean, I don't know how many would have heard it, but we know at least one guy did, because in verse 15, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Have you ever tried to diffuse an awkward situation? My go-to is usually humor, right? Try to create some laughter to break the tension. Or if you're in a conversation with an awkward pause or you just don't know what to say, you talk about the weather. Everybody can talk about the weather. You see, it's kind of like that moment here that this guest that hears the exchange between Jesus and the host either decides to change the subject or tries to break what could have been awkward tension. And that's blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's something we can all agree upon, right? And this is really kind of probably a common kind of Jewish saying, because a future messianic banquet was a common Jewish idea that also would have been understood that, hey, the Jews, especially the righteous Jews, would be invited to. And you know that these Pharisees would assume that they would be among the guests eating at the banquet in the kingdom of God. But Jesus, however, uses this opportunity to teach another important lesson about the kingdom of God. Okay, one of the things that I came across that helped me understand this better is understanding that there would have been like two invitations. It's like a two-step process. So you would have had two invitations because there would be an initial invitation with the day to know how much, like, food to prepare, right? I mean, we do the same thing today, right? If you're in our pen pal program, let me know, because we have a chili dinner next week, and I need to know how much chili we need to have pen pals make, right? We need to know, like, how much food are we going to have? And so, you know, the case is, all right, how much do we need to butcher? Like, are we talking a goat or a sheep or a calf? And you can't really keep the leftovers, like, without refrigeration, so it's important to know the right amount. And so that initial invitation would have been sent out, and then just before the feast was to begin, the host would send a servant to tell the guests the banquet was ready. So essentially, each of those who will give an excuse in this parable would have already agreed to attend the banquet. The host would have expected them to be there. And if they couldn't attend, they should have refused the first invitation, not the second. Because they accepted the first, the second invitation is like, hey, it's ready, come on over. The common courtesy would be that they go, that they have obligated themselves, they've committed. And so rejecting that second invitation would be only for emergencies. And so if we consider the reasons, on the surface seems like legit. I bought some land, I got some cows, I just got married, right? That seems like that would be legit. But again, understanding this kind of, that they would have already committed to this. And so as the cliche goes, right, excuse is just the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Have you ever done that? Have you ever like, oh man, I don't really want to go to this, but I want to, right? The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Okay, I'm stepping on my toes. So have you ever done that, right? To try to get out of something? And so the thing is in this parable, to the hearers, they would see that these are flimsy excuses, right? The purchase of a field, while possible, wouldn't you normally inspect it before buying? And now granted, maybe you get really excited, like, hey, I bought a field, I want to go check it out, come, you know. That's not all that important. That could wait a day. There's not a reason to decline. The second excuse, the purchase of 5 yoke of oxen. So that's a lot. That indicates a large landowner. Because probably you would only need like a couple. And so here he's bought 5 yoke of oxen. Again, wouldn't you have already examined them before you make that kind of big of investment? And if not, could you push it back a day? The third excuse perhaps seems more legit on the surface, but actually this would have certainly been known with all the wedding preparations that go on before the first invitation was accepted. So what we see is that all three excuses would have come across as rude and flimsy excuses, which explains the angry reaction of the master. And so what does the master do? What does the host of the banquet do? The host fills the banquet with the poor and the crippled and the outcast and those outside the city. As we think about those in the streets and the lanes within the city, that can represent those Jewish outcasts of Israelite society. The highways and the hedges going out beyond the city, outside the city, it can represent the Gentiles being invited into the kingdom. And how does it end? None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus is clearly portraying the Jewish reaction to his gospel invitation. Think of all the rejection and the insults and the attempted entrapments of Jesus by the Jewish leadership. And again, what triggered this parable? This guy is just trying to break the ice, right? Blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Surely that will save the moment. And Jesus makes a point about the kingdom. This parable had a special message for these proud scribes and Pharisees who assumed they were to be part of the kingdom. And yet the gospel will be rejected by the religious leaders, and the message would go out to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So there you have it. An awkward dinner with Jesus. But you see, it wasn't Jesus that created the conflict. And so we've heard the parable about seats of honor. We've heard a parable about people denying the excuses. But now when we see it in context, Jesus is at a dinner. The Pharisees are watching him carefully. They're trying to entrap him. They've brought a man in as bait to see what he's going to do. Jesus responds to that by healing him. And the parable about seats comes because he's sitting at this banquet and he's seeing it happen right in front of him. And then he's going to tell the host, hey, you shouldn't do this with giving with expectation return. And then he's going to give a parable to the whole group talking about the kingdom of God. These self-righteous men who assumed that they were to be part of it, not the outcast and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Those are sinners. They're not right before God. And Jesus comes in and he heals that suffering man and he gets him out of there. He reminds them that anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he teaches them to give without expectation of return. And he shares the irony that those who thought they would be in the kingdom would excuse and exclude themselves from it. And that in their place, the ones they cast out and that they look down upon would be invited into the kingdom of God. And so this awkward dinner with Jesus that happened 2,000 years ago still has the same lessons for us today. To humble ourselves. To give freely and generously. And to not deny the invitation to the kingdom of God. So, the same invitation stands for us today. What will we do with that invitation? Will we make excuses? Will we be like, well, this is really important? Will we put other things before God? Will we put our material worth, our success, the commitments that we have in the world that we need to do, our family? Will we put all those and let them become idols that get in the way of accepting the invitation of God? And if we're outside the kingdom, you're invited. You're invited, put on Christ in baptism, become a child of God, be a new creation. If you're in the kingdom, we can self-reflect. Do we sit in self-righteousness and just care for those around us that can give back to us? Do we look down on others? Or are we truly part of the kingdom that says, come, come in? Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, Jesus offers an invitation to make you whole. If you have any needs this morning, you can come forward while we